Praise God. I'm so glad to be here. First of all, I want to thank Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and Pastor Denise for giving me this opportunity. I never take this lightly. And I just want to hop right in, if that's all right. I want you to go to Psalms 100. And as you're going to Psalms 100, I want to say that I'm very grateful for growing up in church. Very grateful for growing up in church. And one of the things that I learned early in church were Psalms. There were certain Psalms that you learned. You know, you learned Psalms 1, you learned Psalms 23, and then you learned Psalms 100. And so, so it's been something that I've known since I was a kid. And so, but there are the wonderful thing about Psalms, and this is one of the things we love about it, is the simple fact that it gives us the allowance that it takes to express however we want to express, right? Like if you go through and you read the Psalms, Pastor Denise said this a couple weeks ago, that you know, in the Psalms, we're like, and God, kill my enemies, you know, like, that's real, right? You know, because sometimes that's how we really feel, right? Sometimes our enemies are coming, and God, if you could take them out, that'd be great, you know? And so we love the honesty of Psalms. But occasionally there's a psalm or two, and it's Psalms 1's like this, Psalms 24 is like this, that's instructional. And it's amazing that the moment that was happening between them, or between the person who wrote the psalm and God, that what came out of them was instruction, that what came out of them was something that was necessary for us not just to hear or not to see. A lot of the songs we come and we recognize the position that they're in, right? We recognize the position that they're in. We go, yeah, man, I know what that's like. And then we get a chance to hear the resolve. But occasionally there's a psalm that comes that's actually speaking to us, that's saying, hey, this is what you should do. And that's Psalms 100. Psalms 100 comes and it speaks to us and it gives us very clear instructions. So we'll just go right off in the first one. Psalms 100 verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That right off the bat, it tells us to make a joyful noise. Now, this is the thing that we know that's in this world. There's a lot of noise. Oh, come on. Let me say that again. There's a lot of noise. And there's a lot of things that you can hear. There are a lot of voices that apply itself. There's a lot of voices, whether it comes from the news, whether it comes from social media, whether it comes from your family, your friends. There's a lot of things that you can hear. There's a lot of noise that you have to decipher through. And yet, somehow, in this scripture, the declaration isn't necessarily for us to listen. Come on, you got to hear what I'm saying. It's not necessarily here for us to listen. It's for us to make. Oh, come on. Y'all got to get this. I got this. Am I starting off too early, right? Right? Listen. So immediately, it's not about listening to the noise that's around us. Immediately, it's about making the noise. The instruction doesn't tell us what to listen to. It tells us to make sure that we make the noise. I believe in Romans, it tells us faith comes by what? What kind of noise are you making? Come on, so are you making the noise that declares faith? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what kind of noise are you making? If it's telling us to make a noise, our noise that we're making should outdo the noise that I'm hearing. Oh, come on, you got to hear what I'm saying. The noise that I'm making should outdo the noise that I'm hearing. The declaration of that noise is for us to make sure that we make what kind of a noise? A joyful noise. How many of you got joy in this place tonight? Okay, I appreciate the honesty from some of y'all. They're like, I ain't got no joy tonight, man. I am completely out. Joy. It gives us a qualification to the kind of noise that we have. When you go to Nehemiah, real quick, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And as we go to Nehemiah chapter 8, we always declare the scripture at the end of the scripture about the joy of the Lord is our strength. But then the context of this scripture coming in is that this is a group of people of Israel people coming from Babylon, going back to Israel. They're getting the opportunity to go home. And they face all of these obstacles to try to figure out exactly how to get there. And so they're at this place and they've built the wall, and Ezra, the scribe, has found the book of the law. And so as they have found the book of the law, Ezra begins to read the book of the law. And as Ezra is reading the book of the law, they are realizing the kind of life that they've been living. That at this moment, they've realized that the life that they're living is actually not the life they should be living, is not the life they've been living. And so it says that they start to weep. Now we love that. We love that repentant heart right there. That immediately they heard those words and they begin to weep. They begin to cry. And then this is the word that Nehemiah said to them. He says, go ahead and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. Share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before your Lord. Do not be dejected and sad, for what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So in this moment of repentant heart, in this moment where they're kind of lost in the wallows of what they've been doing, the word of the joy, the word of the Lord for the joy to come out of them is, hey, rise up out of this moment that could weigh you down and find the joy, because actually it's that joy that's going to give you the strength to do what the book of the law is telling you to do. So, you know, we have these moments and you know, you're talking to your wife and you know, you read stuff. Sometimes I love my wife because sometimes she'll just let me be excited about things that aren't excited, right? And so I'm like, man, I'm so excited about, you know, really the context of this joy of the Lord scripture, right? I'm like, I'm going all crazy about it, right? And as I'm going crazy about it, she goes, you know that there's a scientific fact that shows that you have a harder time learning in a depressed state than you do in a joyful state. That in reality, if these guys really wanted to retain the book of the law, that they couldn't stay depressed and weeping, that they would actually have to change their attitude to a joyful attitude so that they have a better chance to retain what's there. That in a state of joy, it allows us to retain more. And when she said that, I got excited all over again, right? The idea is that if just in our daily walk, in how we walk, if we could carry the joy of the Lord with us, there's a lot of the things of God that would stick to us better than it does when we're in the dumps. Oh, come on, you got to hear what I'm saying, right? It'll stick to us better than it does when we're in the dumps. So then therefore, I must carry myself in a joyful place. I must bring myself to a joyful place. So now remember, I haven't forgot about what we're tying this joyful to, right? Because this joyful is tied to the noise. A lot of our noises aren't joyful because we're not living a life full of joy. But if we could tie the joy of the Lord, again, it's not the joy of your neighbor. It's not the joy of the football game or the basketball game. It's not the joy of all the things that are happening around you. It's the joy of the Lord. You know why? Because the joy of the football game is temporary. The joy of your neighbor will be happy to you until your dog comes over and, you know, messes up their grass. You know, the joy of these other things are temporary. The joy of the Lord is continual. It is a fruit of the Spirit that is there, that you carry. How can I tell what's coming out of you? What joy are you showing? What kind of fruit are you displaying? Can you display the joy that God is producing inside of you? The idea is that you don't just want to make a sound. I'm going to give you two quick examples. And I would read them all, but then we would read these two examples, and then that would be the end of the sermon. So I'll give them to you real quick. The first one is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites are about to face the Philistines. They just kind of got into a battle with the Philistines. It didn't work well. So they thought, they had a good thought, right? The thought was, can we bring God to our fight? So the thought of bringing God to their fight simply meant that the only way they knew to bring God to their fight was to bring the Ark of the Covenant. So they gathered the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it out, and the scripture says that they raised up a shout that shook the earth. It shook the earth. Yeah, you're like, woo, come on. The only problem is they lost right after that. They lost the fight. They lost the ark. They lost everything. That noise, that shout was just noise. It wasn't a shout of victory. It was just noise that they made to emulate the noise that they thought they should be making. Oh, come on. You got to hear what I'm saying. It was noise. I'll say it this way. It was fake noise. And all it did was just make the Philistines mad. And the Philistines won the fight, took the ark. If you want a funny story, though, read what happens in chapter 5 when the ark gets over there. It's a great story. But that noise was wrong. So now, to give you a good story, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it's the story of the Israelites coming together, lifting up their voice and lifting up a true praise, a true joyful noise, a true joyful sound that created confusion in all of the army, that the army ended up destroying themselves. And by the time they got there, they didn't have anything to do. Because they raised up the right kind of noise. The first instruction that God has given us here in Psalms 100 is raise, make a joyful noise. The second thing that it's telling us to do, which is in verse 2, and I'm only going to do the first half of this, it tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. I want to go to Matthew chapter 20. And as we go to Matthew chapter 20, the first half of this, and if you're a submission and authority, you know we talked about this. The first half of this is James and John's mom. You know, they wanted positions next to Jesus, and they were like, "Look, mom, can you go hook us up? Can you go talk to Jesus and see if we can get some good spots?" Right? They want good seats, and so you know they went, and their mom came on their behalf to ask Jesus for when your kingdom comes. And that's how we know Jesus was talking about the kingdom, because the disciples were expecting the kingdom, right? And so it's a, when your kingdom comes, can my one son sit on your right side and my other son sit on your left side, on the other side? And so it said, I probably did it the opposite way, didn't I? Anyway, but you're right, my left, your left, your left. Anyway, and so then Jesus basically tells them that's not his to give. Now, this is what we know. We know that they were all, what, seated together with him in heavenly places, right? So we know the position that they were asking for is actually available for all of us. But then this is what Jesus said in Matthew 20, 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus explained to us that it's not the position that we should be looking for. That it's not the world may ask you who's first. The world may ask you what position do you have. But from our perspective, who are you serving? Where are you serving? What are you doing to serve? Listen, man, it's a wonderful thing that if you're spending a great time in prayer and great time in the Word and you're doing this, you're building your spirit up. But here's the question I have for you. Where's the action? Oh, come on. Let me say that. I can always tell by the faces whether that was a good one or not, right? Where are the action? Where is the action? Because being in the Word is wonderful. Being in time and prayer is great. But God is in the people business. I want to say that again. God is in the people business. So then that means, and how do we know? Just read through your Gospels and watch what Jesus did. Jesus didn't build a position. He served. One of the greatest examples of that, I feel, is when he found out that John the Baptist died. He was distraught. He was hurt. He needed time away with God. As he went to go get away with God, what did the people do? They followed him. It says that not one of them left and they weren't healed. Then, as every typical Christian service happens, they needed to eat after it was all said and done. What did he do? He fed every one of them. What did he do? He served the people. And so the question comes that in our true, come on, and this takes us back to Romans 12:1, where it tells us that our body should be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable act, our reasonable service, our reasonable act of worship. It takes us back to here to what are you doing every day as an act of worship to God, to serve him? What are you doing? What is your action behind serving him? Because there should be an action that you should have behind serving God. In Matthew 6:24. Because I'm going to tell you this. Everybody in here is serving something. We're all serving something. Whether we're serving ourselves, whether we're serving a career, whether we're serving something. We are made. Let me just say this. I really just want to stop. I probably should just stop and break this down. But the reality is that we are made to worship. That every human being on this planet is made to worship. That is what, when God created us, he created us with the ability to worship. So why is there so many people who the sport gets so much attention? Why? Because inside of that person, they're made to worship, and they're looking for something to worship, and they chose football or this particular sport. That becomes their worship. So a person loves music. They choose music. That becomes the thing they worship. You know, why? Because inside of them, they're made to worship, and the thing they worship is the thing they serve. So, man, that person who worships the football, they're going to get up and they're going to make sure they have their camper ready so they can tailgate outside at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning so they can go have everything. What are they doing? They're serving. They're serving the thing they worship. They're going to make sure they got a jersey for every of their favorite football player. They're going to make sure they got their seats, their favorite seats. They're going to make sure they have everything. They are going to serve. Let me ask you, Christian folks, are we serving the Lord? Whoever we choose to worship is what we choose to serve. And what it says here in Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. The idea is that all of us have a particular place that we will put our hearts and we will put our minds. But according to this scripture, again, it gives us qualifications. Just like it told us to make a joyful noise, it also tells us to serve with gladness. The other side of that, with both the noise and the service, they're to who? To the Lord. So it's the service, and let's deal with the first half of that. The service that we should give, that again, that same joy that I'm making the noise with is the same joy I should be serving with. It's bad service if you're not serving with joy. Now, I can say that because I've been a server before. And there have been plenty of times that I've been waiting on tables and I had no joy. You know what? And I got the tip to prove that I didn't have the joy. The idea is that if when I serve with joy, there's a different attitude about how I do it. I believe it's in Philippians 2:5 where it says, may this attitude be in you that were also in Christ, who didn't consider it a bad thing for him to leave where he was, to come down and put on this what? What are we walking in here? We're walking in our servant suit. Man, this body is just temporary. It's here to serve the purpose of God on this earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. In both cases, in making a joyful noise and in serving the Lord, both of the things that our attention should be towards is God. There's a willingness that comes inside of us that we should give. Let me say this scripture, and I skipped over this, and let me get back to this. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. I love this. It says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for who? For the Lord, rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward, and that the master that you are serving is who? It's Christ. If you go back to that story in Nehemiah, a couple of verses later, it says that the people got up and they did exactly what Nehemiah asked them to do. They gathered their food, they had a festival, and they began to celebrate the fact that they now knew how to walk with God. They began to celebrate it. There was an attitude that was there, and there's an attitude that we should have that when we determine that we want to serve God, that we will serve him, not only with joy, but we will do it for the Lord. Because let me talk to you, church people. I just want to say this real quick. That there are times where we can do the job and not do it for the Lord. I just want to take a moment, and maybe I'm being too much of a Rhema instructor right now, but let me just say this. The idea is that there are moments where we think we're doing something, and really the whole reason why we're doing it is for ourselves. I am going out and I'm feeding the hungry. You know what? I'm going out and I'm witnessing on the streets. And who are you doing it for? Because if God actually said not to do it, or if God told you to do it a different way, would you be willing to do whatever God asked you to do? Would you be willing to stop? Oh, come on. You got to know what I'm saying, right? There's a moment that when you know that you're what you're doing and that you're doing it for you, then the satisfaction for you only lasts for so long. The satisfaction for you, the thing that works for you, it's a temporary satisfaction. You could satisfy yourself for a moment and go, man, I feel really good about doing that. But after a while, that's not going to be enough. You know what? That you could actually sit quietly with God. I'm going to say that again. That means that there's a moment, you know, sometimes we always got to be busy doing something. Sometimes God is like, sit down. That's the service he wants you to do. Sit down. Listen. And I can do that unto the Lord when nobody knows what I'm doing. Service unto God. So the first point is make a joyful noise. The second point is serve the Lord with gladness. And if you notice, I didn't do the rest of that verse. I'm saving it to later. I'm going to go to verse 3. It says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, not we ourselves. I put this down in my notes, that knowledge is stability. That the idea of knowing who God is creates a measure of stability. That if I know who God is, then it actually changes how I do situations. Titus 1:16 says, such people claim that they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient and worthless for doing anything good. Your actions will tell us all, but most importantly, it will tell God how much you know him. Your true knowledge of God will be backed up by how you act. I'm sorry. I, you know what? I'm in submission and authority mode this term, so I might be coming a little hard today. I'm sorry. I apologize. But the reality of it is that if I know God, this is what I see. I see this a lot. I see people who have the declaration, I know who God is. And then they walk and they do something outside of faith. Which means if I know God, I wouldn't do it outside of faith. If I know God, then I can have patience. If I know God, then I can believe the best. If I know God, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew God. Their new God, there's a big statue there. Worship the statue. Worship the statue or be thrown in the fire. Man, they knew God. They knew God enough. They knew God enough to know, hey, wait. No. I'm not worshiping anything else. They knew God enough that, hey, you throw me in the fire, he'll save me. And if not, man, I know him well enough. I'll go see him early. It was a win-win for them. But they knew God enough to make that choice. And they had a corresponding action that followed with their knowledge of God. Paul and Silas in the jail, they're beaten, thrown in a jail. They're there, it's midnight. Guess what they found? They found knowledge of God. They found the knowledge of God enough to worship him at that moment. They found enough knowledge of who God was that in the middle of their pain, in the middle of them being whipped, thrown in the jail, hung up on chains for something they really didn't do. Guess what they were doing? They were serving the Lord with gladness. And as they were serving the Lord, the end result of them serving the Lord ended up with them being whipped. Come on, how many of us would then start to doubt? Man, wait a minute, God, did you really call me here? I'm here in jail, hung up, whipped, chains. I must have made a wrong move somewhere. And would end up in a pity party about the move that we made instead of recognizing that, hey, man, I know God. I know God well enough that even in this moment, let me just lift up my voice and worship him. And in that moment, they lifted up their voice, they worshiped him. And then guess who showed up? The God they knew showed up. Let me just say this real quick. Say this super fast. My favorite part of the story is that they're set free. They're run. I mean, if it was Dan, I'd be like, let's go. Pow. I'd be like, we're out of here. They stuck around. By sticking around, they were able to create a church for that area just by staying there. That their praising God wasn't about getting set free. Their praising God was about who God was. And about God deserving the praise. And by God deserving the honor. And that's so great because then that takes me right into that, to my next point. The first point being make a joyful noise. The second point being serve the Lord with gladness. The third point being know your Lord. Know the God. And then the next point, and I'm going to actually reach back up into verse 2. And the last half of verse 2 says, come before his presence with singing. And then when you go to verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Go to Hebrews 4:16. There's this wonderful thing that we have. The ability to worship God with our lives, right? That's the service part. But then there's this really interesting thing that when the psalm told us to come and it told us to enter, again, I said this at the very, very beginning of this. We love the psalms because we love the ability to be able to just go and talk to God at whatever state we're in. But sometimes the only time we come to God is when we're in that state. Come on, sometimes the only time I get real with God is when I'm in a bad spot. And if the only time that God sees me, I mean, listen, God will love seeing you whenever he sees you, right? But if the only time I'm seeing God is in the moment where I'm in distress, and I got to go, oh, God, my enemies are upon me. The idea of coming or entering sounds like it's a regular thing. The idea of being able to go to the presence of God doesn't sound like it's something I do only on Sundays or Wednesdays when we have church. The idea of coming and entering and blessing the name of the Lord sounds like something I should be doing every day. And that's the place. Come on. I love this psalm because one thing kind of leads to another that leads to another because that's where your noise comes from. Come on. That is where the noise comes from. The noise comes from entering into the presence. It tells you how to come. Come with singing. Come with thanksgiving. It tells you how to get there. It actually tells you what's going to generate the right noise. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus did this wonderful thing. He gave us an open invitation to the throne room of God. He gave us the righteousness that it takes to even be there. That means that, listen, first of all, let me be really clear. I'm not saying this. But if I said you had an open door to come to my house, I want to be really clear. I'm not saying that. Then, you know, that means that, well, you could come as much as you want. Now, if you never came, that wouldn't be my fault, right? Come on, you got to hear what I'm saying? I know Rob's going to show up in my house some later today. The idea is that if you didn't come, it's not on the invitation. Because right now what Jesus did is he made a way. He ripped the veil. He gave us access. He gave us full ability to be able to walk into the throne room. And this scripture says, look, when you get to the throne room, make sure you're singing. Make sure you've got some thanksgiving inside of you. Don't just come complaining. Don't just come with your complaint. Come with the greatness of God. Come on, it's amazing how the greatness of God will also help you know. Man, I love this. These scriptures just keep rolling right into each other, right? That when I come with thanksgiving and I come with singing, that helps me know who my God is. Real quick, I want to read a couple more scriptures real quick because my time is slipping away. I want you to go to Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 15, and I'm reading this out of the NLT. It says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but be like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't you love it when the Bible just speaks to you directly, right? Like, it doesn't pull any punches. Don't be a fool. Don't act thoughtlessly. Do not be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourself, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's a place to where that when I come, man, I should be ready. I should be open. I can change my focus if I'm focusing on entering into his presence as opposed to staying in my problem. Entering into his presence as opposed to staying where I'm at. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. I read this last scripture because this last scripture puts it there. God is not taking away the ability for us to be transparent to him. I want to be really clear when I say that. I want to say that that doesn't mean that every time you come in the presence, you got to hide what, I mean, you can't hide from God anyway, right? But, you know, sometimes we pretend like we do, right? Like we pretend like, well, you know, God doesn't know this is what I'm dealing with, so I'm not going to tell him, and he knows. And I'm not telling you not to stay that transparent with God, not to have that openness with God. It's great to have that openness with God. You'll be amazed that when you're that open with God, how he'll speak to you at your moment. But there should be a lot more moments of you going to God, honoring him for how great he is. There should be way more moments than that transparency moment of you being super real. There should be more moments of you just going, hey God, look, can I just take a moment just to honor you? And it's amazing that when you take that moment, the clarity that comes. It's amazing that when you take the moment, what happens to your world at that time. That when you take that moment, all of a sudden, your situation feels small. When you take that moment, everything changes. And again, your noise becomes joyful. Your service becomes glad. And then guess what? You know who the Lord is. The last scripture in Psalms ends on a declaration. And I love this declaration. It says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation. Can we could just stop at the place where we say the Lord is good, right? Like the Lord is good. There should never be a debate anywhere in your mind that whether or not the Lord is good. In fact, that should be the biggest factor that's in your mind no matter what you're going through. And if you stand on the fact that the Lord is good, then it might actually change again how you see your situation. Well, I don't have enough cash. I don't have enough money, but the Lord is good. You know what? I'm having this health problem and it's really bothering me, but the Lord is good. You know, I'm really struggling with this relationship, maintaining this relationship, but the Lord is good. And now, can I just tell you this? And I just want to qualify this, that sometimes your Lord is good may follow up with something else. Your Lord is good for your finances, so stop going to McDonald's, might be the response, right? Right? The Lord is good, stop eating out, right? Like, there might be a level of wisdom that come when you declare that the Lord is good that may not be the wisdom that you think should happen. The Lord is good, so go tell them you're sorry. But it's their fault. No, the Lord is good. Go tell them you're sorry. That when you take into whatever equation that you have that's happening in your life and you throw this element of the Lord is good, the equation changes. It changes. It changes the look of the outcome. But then I love this because it continues to go on. It says, and his mercy is everlasting. How many of you are so happy that the mercy doesn't run out? Come on. We should all be waving our hands saying, God, thank you that the mercy doesn't have a limitation. Because if it did, I would have used it all already. In fact, if I understand correctly, it's new. Every morning. Come on. If I understand it right. Come on. And it tells me that in the book of Lamentations. In a book of weeping and mourning, it tells me his mercy is new every morning. So his mercy, come on, I want you to see the connection here, because I got to make this connection real fast. His mercy is new every day, which then does what? Let his righteousness be over us to carry us, as Pastor Ray said so eloquently this morning, to let his blood, the blood of Jesus, to come over us, to put us in the right places, to make us righteous, to allow us what? To get into the throne room, which allows us to do what? Make a joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness and know who God is. It happens because his mercy is there every day. He's so good that his mercy is there all the time. And then I like the last half of this. And it says his truth endures to all generations. So, you know, growing up, you know, one of the things y'all learned real super early in church is that there are certain words that are like italicized. It's like, well, what happens if you take the italicized word? So the word endures actually is italicized. You could actually take it out. So if you take out the word endures, it just says his truth to all generations. So that means that the truth of God, not the facts of the world, not the opinions of people, but the truth of God is not just for me. It's for my son. It's for my mom. It's for generations that I won't see. It was for generations that I never saw. The truth was there through every generation and will be there in every generation. Let me tell you one truth. I'm going to give you one truth. We could spend a year talking about the truth, but I'm just going to give you one. I'll give you one that you can walk out with, that you can give to somebody else. God so loved the world. He didn't so love the good people. He so loved everybody. And that's a truth. That's a truth. That's unmovable. That's a truth that in order for me to get closer to it, I've got to move closer to the fact that God, the truth, I can't bring truth closer to me. I have to actually go closer to truth. It's so stationary, it doesn't move. So in order for me to get to truth, I've got to move to get to it. And his truth is there all the time. We have his mercy and we have his truth. And with the declaration of that, it does such wonderful things for us. I wonder to just say these last few things here real quick and then we'll pray. Because I wrote these down. It says, because of his mercy, we are forgiven. Because of his truth, we are transformed. His mercy keeps us from condemnation. His truth keeps us from deception. His mercy restores us. His truth stabilizes us. That his mercy and his truth, that we could carry that with us. We could carry that with us while we're making our loud, joyful noise. We could carry that with us while we're serving the Lord with gladness. And we could carry that with us knowing that that same God that was there to give us that mercy and that truth is with us in every step we take. And so with that, we should go tell somebody else that God loves them. With that, we should worship. This, every one of these points, I believe, is what I would call a lifestyle of praise. That what's the lifestyle of praise? My lifestyle of praise is making my joyful noise, serving the Lord with gladness, knowing that he is God, and standing on the truth and mercy. Not just for me, because remember, God's in the people business. For everyone. To give that truth and mercy to everyone. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for being so wonderful, so great, so powerful. God, we thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. We know that that mercy was given to us in a form of righteousness that allows us, Father, to be in a place where we can be in your presence. And so, Father, we thank you for being so great, for caring for us so much. That we just re-examine where we are and say, Father, here's our lives. Here's where we are. God, take us. Take us to our places. Take us to our purposes. Take us to our stops. Take us to the places that you have us, God. Everywhere it is, everywhere you want us to be. Take us to that person at the gas station. Take us to the person in the grocery store. Take us to our neighbors. Take us to the person who needs to know. Father, thank you for being so great in our lives. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place, I talked about the blood of Jesus. The mercy that's there. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is what I know. That God brought you here for this moment so that he could tell you that he loves you. So that he could tell you that he sent his son for you. And so that he could give you a chance to make the greatest decision you could possibly ever make in your life. So if you're here and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're like, man, I want to get that. I want what God has for me. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to just slip your hand up. I'm just going to look over the room. And if you're in here and you're saying, man, I don't know Jesus and I want to. I want to make sure I give you that opportunity to walk out of here with the greatest blessing you could possibly ever have in your life. I don't see any hands, but Father, if there's anyone in here who should have raised their hand, wanted to raise their hand, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you continue to show them that you love them, that you continue to show them that you're there for them. Give them every opportunity to come to you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good, amen. He's great. Listen, if you were in here and you were saying, man, I was way too embarrassed to raise my hand. I just want you to know that if you want to come down to one of these people that are down here down front and tell them, you know what, I should have raised my hand and I wanted to and I didn't. And I guarantee you they will lead you to the place, to the greatest blessing of your life. We ask the men to come over here, the women to come over here. If you have any prayer needs for anything else, again, same thing. Men, go to the men. Women, go to the women. God is a wonderful God. I'll say this real quick. He's got good things for us. Amen. Let me just say that a thing. He's got good things for us. Man, he's got wonderful things for us. Amen. Is there anything else? Anything else? All right. I want you to find 5.5 people. Tell them God does good things for me. And then you guys have a great night. Make sure you're here on Wednesday night. Wednesday night's a special service. So make sure you're here. It's going to be a wonderful night.